Good evening. I'm so glad you braved the inclement weather and came out. If you're looking at the bulletin, I guess for tonight, my name is Todd. What's in a name? My. When I was young, I used to be able to jump this high. No more. This morning was a delightful time at the breaking of bread. We spoke often of names. Certainly the most important name was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to rediscover that not only can we concentrate on the name of the Lord Jesus, but our names are important to him, indelibly marked on him. We are forever joined with him if we are savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in new birth. What's in a name? Through the mouth of Juliet, William Shakespeare said that a rose by any other name, it's just as sweet. Doesn't matter. As she lamented the fact that her lover was despised by her own family, I'd like to talk about a name in a sense, but that's not the major thing I'd like to look at. Names are important. What we'll be looking at, if you want to turn there now, is 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I had spoke to Amin some time ago about names, only to discover that in the culture that he is originally from, you would have a first name and the name of your father and then the family name. We find it in the Bible, too. They have Simon Bar-Jonah. We also have in our assembly a culture that prophesies over their youth. They don't just haphazardly name their children. They name their children as part of a prayer over them or a prophecy. And so the children might have names such as Promise or Favor or Victor. But in the United States, we name our children for the strangest reasons. I went on the internet to discover what are the most popular names in our culture today here in the United States, and what is the rating of them. For 19 years straight, the most popular name for a boy is Jacob. 19 years in a row that has been the top name. James is number 14. Sorry, Mark. 176. But Dave, you're 19. Those are the popular names. The number one woman's name, or for girls, is Sophia. And this is the second year in a row that it has been number one. Margaret is 178. Sorry. Susan is 839. It's not a very popular name. But as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we're going to find a name that's not on the list at all. In fact, at the men's breakfast some time ago, Michael mentioned that he had us turn to a portion of Scripture that he claimed might be clear of all notes, and the pages might even be somewhat stuck together. You might have to blow to open them up because people don't frequent that part of the Scriptures that often. Well, the portion that we're going to be looking at tonight is pretty close to that. Now, I don't mark my Bible very much. I have purchased Bibles to mark, but I guess it's my background. Do not write in your books. But my wife does. Now, she doesn't know this, but I spied out her Bible to see where the marks were. Now, she's got marks all over her Bible. It's well used. In fact, I bought her a new one because there were staples to hold it together. I found that there were no marks until 1 Chronicles chapter 19. I would venture that if you were to look in your Bible, you probably don't have any marks in yours either in 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. It reads like a telephone book. There is names after names after names. And that's probably the reason why we don't spend a lot of time reading those names, even if we could read those names. Now, on my computer at home, you can click on the speaker and he will actually read the text. And so you can hear the names as he goes through 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. Not only is it difficult to remember the names, but it's difficult to even follow him as he pronounces the names. So we'll look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 9, because we don't want to wade through all of the names from chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted what he requested. Don't normally do this, but by a show of hands, how many people are familiar with the name Jabez? Are the majority of you familiar with the name because of a book? Are you familiar with this book? Is that how you became acquainted with the name of Jabez? I see some heads going this way. My Bible scholars. I went right into 1 Chronicles and discovered Jabez without that book. Amazing. Around 2000, it was very popular, and that's when I purchased it. I have yet to read it. I used it more like a book to lay out to impress people when they came in. And it, I think it's your coffee table. I think you put it on the coffee table. But I have yet to read it, but I have read some things about it. And there is something afield where people are convinced that there is a formula in terms of prayer. That's not what we will find here in the scriptures. There is no secret code or formula or avenue to the Lord to twist his arm, as it were, that he is required to follow a certain pattern. This also is not a model prayer. We have the Christian model, as the Lord Jesus Christ would give us the, well, sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer, but probably more accurately, the disciples' prayer. You know it well. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, Jabez had a bad start. We would have to confess that of all the names, Jabez would not make the cut. It wouldn't be on the list. There are some worse names, of course. Ahab, Jezebel, Judas. Those are probably not on anyone's list. I venture to say that there would be strife in a home where one of the parents want to name their children that. But what we find concerning Jabez, first of all, that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. When we back up a little bit in the text, we find that he is most likely from the tribe of Judah. But he distinguished himself. He was more honorable. We'll discover that what that means in a moment. But it says that his mother called his name Jabez. You see, in that culture, names meant something. You just didn't name your child after, you know, a cushion or something, a car. There was meaning in the names that were given to the children. And Jabez, according to the text, means that he was named because he was born in pain. She bore him in pain. Now, we know from the text that the whole idea of his father is kind of shrouded in mystery. We don't know who his father was. It's not clearly defined in the text. So we don't know clearly the circumstances of his birth. Now, we know from Genesis, as part of the curse, that in pain a woman would give birth. And women have been having difficulty from time to time with childbirth from that time onward. So we're not sure whether or not there was some special situation with Jabez's mother. We don't want to speculate, but there seemed to be no father around. And so there might have been more than just the normal pain of childbirth. But what a horrible thing for a little boy as he slammed the back door, the screen door. And he was told or spoken to by his mother, and she said, "Oh, pain, stop that." I hope none of you have ever referred to your children as, "Oh, you never get anything right." Or, "The older you get, the dumber you get." Or things like that. Harmful things to the child. He had a harmful name from birth. "Oh, pain. What's your name?" "My name's Pain. Want to make something of it?" He probably had a thick skin as a result of that name. But there was little Jabez. And it's my contention as we go through this study that he was unhappy with his name. Because I'm convinced at the end of the study we'll discover that he wanted to do something about that. But he was more honorable than his brethren. That whole list that we find here, he was more honorable. Well, what would make him honorable? Ah, I knew it was somewhere. Jabez was more honorable. His mother had given him a difficult name because she had bore him in pain. And now we get started. Look at verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. That word "call" doesn't mean just a simple call out. It has a situation of consistently, of determination. And so not only did he call, but he called and he called and he called on the God of Israel. There was an urgency in him seeking after the God of Israel. Why the God of Israel? It's interesting, when we look in the scriptures, we find that the God of Israel was the God of a man, a particular man. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Keep your finger there. Genesis 32, verse 24. And there we find, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." Jabez knew something of people with bad names. Certainly Jacob had a bad name. And so when he sought out the God of Israel, that is exactly what he had in mind. There was a situation there where a man who had been a supplanter and who had a bad reputation was elevated to be a prince with God through prayer. So Jabez prayed to the God of Israel. As I said, it wasn't just a one-time deal. The word has the intent of continuous prayer. You know, we as Christians are encouraged to seek and seek and seek for the things that are important to us. How many times do we lament the situation in our country? The low moral standards, the things that are going on. And we cry out for revival. We say, we need a revival. We need change. Are we praying over and over again? Insistently. You know, there's the story that when D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, the numbers started to swell. More and more people started to come out. And what was the secret? There were literally hundreds of people in the basement praying, calling out to God. It wasn't all that Moody was a good preacher. It's that Moody had a good God, and he had a lot of people who were concerned about the souls around them. Not just a mild surface concern, but a deep, abiding concern. We want revival? It starts with me and you. It starts here. We want the people to come in. We go out and get them. I think Mark was very eloquent today as he said that prayer was the key. Prayer was the key to evangelism. Prayer is the key to revival. Prayer is the key to living a life that pleases God. And so we see that Jabez called on the God of Israel. Who is this God of Israel? Well, we know from Scripture that he's the one and only true God. The world is full of small g gods. When someone says that they are praying to God, you might not know who they're praying to. There are some people who pray insistently 3, 4, 5 times a day, pointed in one direction or another, in one position or posture or another. But is the God of Israel, who is the true and living God, as being revealed in our scriptures? And as far as prayer is concerned, every religion on earth has some form of prayer. But we have the privilege of being able to pray to a God that can answer. We're praying to a living God. There are many people in this country whose God is the dollar. You can pray to the dollar bill and you'll get no response. There are people who pray literally in this country to idols. Shirley and I, some years back, took a trip out to California, and we were going through various museums and such. And we ran into one portion of a museum in which they had set up a shrine. And I mean this literally, I felt weird when I walked in that room. So prayer has to be directed to the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible declares him. This is the Bible, as the Bible explains to us, this is the God who created the universe. This is the God who is interested in you, in you. And he was interested in Jabez, as we'll see. So we understand that Jabez prayed to the God of Israel. Now we know that this God, who has also been revealed to us by his Son, the scriptures tells us that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, more than we can even imagine. And so the resources for answered prayer rest in him. I was thinking, maybe it was this morning. I was thinking of tonight there would be a reduced crowd. There would be many empty seats, and there are. And I certainly can't fault you for an empty seat. You're sitting in one. So, you know, we're not pointing fingers. But is it possible that we can pray and fill these seats? That we can be on our faces before our God and we can tell him our desire. But like Mark pointed out this morning, and that's also found, that idea is found in Matthew chapters 9 and 10, that whole idea of praying for the harvest, only to find out that you're the one that has to go out and do the harvesting. And that's our challenge. You say you care for souls? We've got plenty of room for souls, for people. Now, Jabez wanted to pray. And we find in the scriptures that the first thing he prayed for is that the Lord might bless him indeed. Now, there are some that feel that maybe we shouldn't pray for material blessings, but that's not exactly so, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that we should pray for daily bread. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, we start reading at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place where the sole of their feet will tread upon, I have given it to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That was the promise of Almighty God to the children of Israel. Moses was dead. Joshua was going to take them into the land. Turn everything now to Judges chapter 1. You know of the struggles as they went in and tried to displace the people that were there. But when we start reading in Joshua chapter 1, we read, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who will be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I had delivered the land into his hand.' So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory.' And Simeon went with him." Here we have the allotment of the territory that had been promised to the children of Israel. And as we start reading in verse 4, we find that Judah went up and the Lord delivered the Canaanites. In verse 8, we read, "Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it." In verse 9, "And afterwards the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain in the lowlands." Verse 10, "Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron." Verse 11, "From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir." You see, they were taking the land. They were taking their possession. They were taking what God had promised. He had promised that every place they put their foot, they would take it. And they did. Now let's look at verse 19. "So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron." They could not drive them out because they had chariots of iron. What, the Lord God Almighty couldn't have their chariots? There was something in them that prevented them from possessing their possession. There was something that held them back. Now we know from the scriptures that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that. Peter tells us that God has given us everything concerning godliness. These are possessions that have been promised to us. Are we going to walk in and take our possessions? Or are we going to be set aside because of the iron chariots? You see, there's opposition outside the doors. There's spiritual opposition inside the doors. But the Lord has never given us an indication that we would possess without opposition. In fact, that's exactly what he tells us, that we are going to overcome the opposition. Some of the opposition I feel in my own heart, there's a certain amount of fear of man. I don't care how tall I might be or how wide I might get, I'm still concerned. You might feel the same way. But as I hear in this ear or that ear, I don't know which one Shirley uses the most, but she generally tells me that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. It is not the opposition that's the problem. It's our willingness to move out with God and take our possessions. They are ours. Is that clock speeding up? My word. He says, "Bless me indeed." There were blessings that were promised to the children of Israel, And here you have a tribesman from the tribe of Judah who says to the Lord, "Bless me indeed." Now, he's not really just asking for material blessings. You see, because we know that for a fact, because it starts off by saying that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. You see, he wasn't a greedy man. That was not his motivation just to get for himself. Or as God, in this genealogy of all these hundreds of names, he would not have called this man out and said that he was more honorable than his brethren. There was something about this man. And so when he asked for blessing, I'm convinced that he wanted to bless. If you look in, I think it's chapter 2, verse 55 of 1 Chronicles, you'll find a city. There's a city named Jabez. There are a few places in the Bible where his name appears. But I'm under the impression that not only was Jabez concerned about himself, but he was concerned about others as well. It is most difficult to bless others unless blessing has come to you. I want God to bless me. To pray that God would bless you indeed. He's already promised that he's blessed us with spiritual blessings. I want to make sure that I enter into the blessings that he has for me. That everything that he says is my possession, that I possess it. Next, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I moved. Did you keep your finger in there? I didn't. I've lost my place. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Next we read that he says, not only would you bless me indeed, but enlarge my territory. You see, that, as far as historically, he had to go in and take the land. So each acre of that was given to him by the Lord, he had to actually take it. So he wanted to increase his territory, get all of the possessions that were his. What's your ministry? What portion has God given you to work, to operate, to use his power to make sure that it comes to pass? You see, the scripture tells us that it is God in you working, not only willing, but doing. You see, that kind of, it's almost as though you can take your hands off it in a sense. He's willing, he's giving you the energy, and he's giving you the power and the wherewithal to carry it out. Everything he has put out there for you and for me. So he says, enlarge my course. Broaden my horizons. We have a tendency to narrow up, to tighten up, to have a smaller and smaller circle of influence and friends. But you see, our God is a God who loved the entire world. And we should show the marks of our daddy, our father. We should be like him. We should open our arms wide to everyone. How can we deny anyone the blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus when we recognize what he has done for us? How can we be small about that? So we need to be more concerned, not only our families, not only our church, but interested in our city, our country, the world, just like our Father. The scripture goes on that not only is he asking to be blessed indeed and to enlarge his territory, but he wants the hand of God on him. The scripture reads, your hand would be with me. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, when we look in the scriptures and we are concerned about hands, I'm going to read this for sake of time. In Ezekiel 1:3, it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Now we have some idea what happened in the life of Ezekiel. He was a prophet of God. He was a priest. In Ezekiel 3:22, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, Arise and go forth in the plain, and I will there talk to you." Every single one of us, in the deepest part of our hearts, wants God's touch. We want to know that we're not just praying to a hollow or praying to a vast emptiness. We want to know someone's there. We want to feel him. I don't mean physically, but I'm sure that if you have been saved, there was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ generated at that moment. And the Word of God tells us that my sheep know my voice. And so I'm convinced that you can know when the hand of God is on your life. And that should be something that you desire. You want his hand, his touch, his caress, the strength of his hand coming through you to be convinced that the way you're traveling is the way he would have you go. I remember dealing with some little girls years ago, and we'd be moving about in supermarkets or whatever, and there I was with my hand on their shoulder, and we were like doing this. I'm sure many of you parents have done something similar. You know, they're walking, but your hand is on them. And if you're walking outside and you come near a curb, it's like, yeah, you're not going out there into the street. Wouldn't you want that in your life? To know that you're being guided by Almighty God and he's got his hand on you? That is what Jabez prayed for. Many think that everything Jabez prayed for was temporal. But you see, the Word of God says that all Scripture is profitable, not only for doctrine and correction and reproof, but instruction. So where does this fit? Since this is part of the Scripture, what lessons do we learn from Jabez? Not a formula, not an abracadabra or special saying to get something from God. But this is an example of how God can work in the life of a man. And he can work in our lives as well. Not only does Jabez want him to bless him, to enlarge his territory, and to feel and to know that his hand is upon his life. But it says that you would keep me from evil. Keep him from evil. The Lord in Matthew, when he gave us that disciples' prayer, said, "Deliver us from evil." What damage has evil done to your life? Not that you're not forgiven. Not that you're not a child of God. But aren't the scars still there, some of them? Certainly I have some. Satan is always at our shoulder trying to convince us that there are pleasures in evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross because of man's iniquity and his evil. Jeremiah 5:25. He says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. That's part of the pain of sin, iniquity, disobedience. Sometimes God wants to give good to you and to me, but our iniquities have caused him not to be able to do that. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jabez, a man who sought after the God of Israel, a man who wanted the blessing indeed, a man who wanted God to expand his borders so that he could possess all of his possessions, all of the things God had promised, a man who wanted to feel the hand of God on him, to know that God was interested and involved in his life. And Jabez was a man who wanted to be kept from evil. He wanted to be a holy man. God called him an honorable man. What was the outcome? Very simply, we find in verse 10, he received what he requested. God granted him his prayer. But I skipped over a little piece there. Here's the piece I skipped over. That you would keep me from evil, that I might not be in pain. What was Jabez's name? Pain. Sorrow. You could translate that differently. That could say, not that I might not cause pain, but I might not be pain. And what does that mean? That's like me saying, I don't want to be Todd anymore. I want to be Jim. I want a name change, just like Jacob. That is what he's saying here. He wants all of these things and kept from evil so that he would no longer be pain. What's our birth name? Every single one. Now, I know your father or your mother named you something. But what really was your birth name the moment you took your first breath? Anyone? It's not a trick question. Your name was Sinner. The moment you were born, your name was Sinner. Every single one of us, our name was Sinner. Wouldn't you like to be blessed indeed? Wouldn't you like your borders to be expanded where your ministry, whatever it might be more fruitful? Wouldn't you like the hand of God on your life? Wouldn't you like a new name? You see, saints are only sinners saved by grace. They've had a name change. When we look in the scriptures, we see many that have name changes. Abraham had his name changed. Jacob. On the negative side, even Daniel had his name changed. His name originally had to do with God, was honoring to God. And we can have honorable names to God. We can have our name changed. We approach the Lord. We tell him the situation. The secret is out. He already knows. You can't hide it from him. And he's more than willing to give you every possession that he has promised. Over every obstacle. Over every doubt. Over every problem. Now, will your problems go away? Not necessarily, but he'll give you strength in your problems. I trust that this might be an encouragement to us to look at prayer in a different way, in a sense. Not as a formula, but as a relationship with a God who loves us. He's demonstrated that by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, again, we are delighted that we have this wonderful access even into thy presence. And we're thankful, Father, that there is that smile upon us because of the Lord Jesus, for we are clothed in his righteousness. Help us, Father, to be single-minded about the things you have put into our hands. Let us take to heart the fact that you are working in us to will and to do your good pleasure. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.